here, friends, is not only to worship God, but to glorify Him and to serve Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior and coming King. That's first and foremost. But I want to share with you another richer, deeper purpose of why we gather as the church, as the bride of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he was speaking to the church at Philippi. He was writing this letter to this church. And friends, this church had issues. This church had problems. The church at Philippi, it was separated. It was divided. It was not united at all. And in fact, you had two church leaders by the names of Euodias and Syntyche who were at odds with one another. And so Paul, he sets to put things right. He sets to bring a unity, a common sense of purpose to this church. And he pens these words as we heard a few moments ago. He said, "And this is my prayer," found in verse 9, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Our purpose here, friends, is first and foremost to love. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can even apply that in the golden rule, as to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us. This love is poured out into your hearts and mind, the book of Romans tells us, by the Holy Spirit. But this love was never meant to just stay in our hearts and souls. It was never meant for us to keep and to hoard and to just not give away. This love was given to you and to me in God's only Son, Jesus the Christ, who basically gave us a sacrificial love, an agape love. Not a self-serving love, but a love that thinks of others before it thought of himself. But Paul doesn't just say that we should love. He says that I pray that your love would abound more and more and more and more and more. And he's basically saying that I pray that your love would be applied in your life. You see, I can offer the words, "I love you," to my wife. But if I truly mean it, then how I interact with my wife on a daily basis ought to be changed, ought it not? It should be different. Our world says those words, "I love you." "Love you, man." "Love you, bro." Says those things all the time. And yet it does not have the same meaning as to what the Apostle Paul was saying. He was speaking to a divided church. He was speaking to a church that was struggling. He was speaking to a church, and he says, you need to start at the basics. And the basics are spelled L-O-V-E. But don't just hold on to your love. May your love abound more and more. Basically, what Paul is saying is, don't allow your love to stay, but apply your love in your life. And how do you do that? He continues on and he says, in knowledge and depth of insight. You see, we can love but not have knowledge. If we truly love, then we will learn about another person. If I truly love my wife, I'm going to be a student of her for the rest of my life. 69 years. Howard, you have probably been a student of Marianne for all those 69 years. Maybe true, maybe not. My guess is you have been. And that's why 69 years, you guys are still celebrating a very happy marriage. You see, if I'm a student of what I love, it speaks to where my heart is. Because I gain knowledge about God, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, to gain knowledge, but not just that knowledge that just is anything, but it's the depth of insight of who God is, what it means to worship Him, what it means to serve Him, what it means to follow Him. But there's a purpose. You see, we don't do these things just to do them. Hank Aaron didn't step up to the plate just to swing the bat or to read the trademark. No, he did these things to achieve an objective and a purpose and to fulfill the reason as to why he was there. To that end, the Apostle Paul continues on, and he says, so that you may be able to discern, to differentiate, to determine, to tell the difference, is what he's saying. What is best, what is excellent, and what may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, when we are a student of that which we love, whether we realize it or not, all of us will determine exactly what is best in any situation. We will learn to know what is best, what is pure, what is blameless until Jesus comes home. He comes back and takes us home. But it has to start with love. If it starts anywhere else, it's starting to miss. You see, for the Apostle Paul to bring this church that was fractured, that was divided together, he knew that the common foundation of life is love. As I mentioned before, Jesus summarized the law and the prophets in two commands: to love God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength, and to love people. But don't let your love grow stagnant. Don't let your love grow cold. Don't let your love simply lie dormant in your heart. Let that love be an active, living, viable force that propels your life into the next day and the next day and the next day. Let that love be the catalyst for you doing what you do, to be the student of God, to be the follower of Christ, the King. But then don't let it stop there. Let it allow you to determine what is best for your life, what is pure and blameless. And then the result will always be, the Apostle Paul says, you and I will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Later on in this chapter, as I mentioned last Sunday, I believe that the Apostle Paul was stating that the best thing that we can offer is the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we passed the vote at both locations, and I want to just share with you a couple things about that. Last week, I believe that all of us were an answer to Jesus' prayer. Can I say that? I'll say it again. I believe what happened here last week and what happened down at Faith was an answer to Jesus' prayer. Now, if you're not familiar, we're going to turn our attention to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, this is known as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who speaks to God on our behalf. He is the mediator, the anointed one that has come to stand in between you and I and a holy God, to do what you or I never could do, to live a life that is accepted by a holy God. Now, this is Jesus praying, and he prays this. This is picking it up in the middle of his prayer, so please, if you basically, you know, look in this text on your own time, you will notice that the prayer that Jesus prays, it starts several verses before this. But Jesus says this. He says, as you, meaning God the Father, have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is his prayer for you and for me. You see, the purpose of why we gather, obviously, is to glorify and to praise and to worship Jesus, the Christ, the risen Savior, the one who left the tomb empty. The purpose of why we gather is to glorify God. But it's not just staying there. It's not, shouldn't, nor should it stop there. Because Jesus sent us into the world. He sent you and I into the world for a specific purpose, and we're going to uncover this purpose as to why. And you'll notice the parallel as to the Apostle Paul and how he seeks to get the church at Philippi to unite around that one purpose, friends. The purpose is this, is to allow our light to shine. Jesus called us the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Salt makes things thirsty, friends. Light illuminates. It reveals that which is in the darkness. And that's what Jesus has called you and me. He says, you are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. And I'm sending you out into the world. for a purpose. He continues on in verse 19. He says, for them I sanctify myself. Now let's just unpack what it means to sanctify. To sanctify something means to make holy. Jesus says, I have sanctified. To make something holy means to set it apart for the use of God and only of God. So Jesus set himself apart for God's use. And when we look at the cross up there, we can remember the use that God had for him was for your benefit and mine, all rooted in love. Because while he was hanging on that cross, he thought of us. He didn't do anything to deserve to be crucified. And yet he set himself apart for God's use. He set himself apart for God's glory. And he continues on and he says, so that they too, meaning you and me, may be truly sanctified. So we are sent to be sanctified. We are sent to be holy. We are sent to be used by God in this fallen world. We are sent for a distinct purpose. We are sent for a reason that only God can give to you and to me. I don't know about you, but when I think about this, and I've been thinking about this all week, my mind is just blown. It's like, what? How? What do you mean? God would choose me? Yes, and he chooses you. He has chosen all of us for his purpose. Jesus continues on. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So Jesus sends us into the world and he sanctifies us so that we can share. We can share. We can share his good news. We can share his message of love. We can share the message of hope, the message of peace, the message of joy, the message of comfort and assurance. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. Is that not why we are here? God sends us so that we can separate out and be used by him to share his message. The message that goes like this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believeth in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. That starts here and now. Jesus' prayer continues on. He says that all of them may be one. One. I don't know about you. Have you watched the news lately? You got people meeting with the president, and other people don't like that this individual was meeting with the president. We got so much division and divisiveness. We have so much separation and all this stuff. And Jesus says that all of them, all of those who follow him would be one. Single-mindedness. This is what Paul is seeking to employ at the church of Philippi. That you might rally around that one message that is rooted in love. And you might have that one purpose. This is why I believe that what took place last Sunday was an answer to Jesus' prayer. I really do. Let's make no mistake about it. The landscape of Christianity in America is divided. It has been stated that the commonly most segregated hour happens on Sunday mornings. Let's make no mistake about it. And with the vote came in last week to blend with faith, that was a vote of unity. It was a vote to say we are one. And friends, that's what Jesus prayed for. And then he continues on. And here's the result. This is the result. He says, Father, just as you are in me and I am you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The world may believe. I personally believe that the biggest distraction and the biggest obstacle for people coming to faith in Jesus Christ is the division that takes place within the churches on Sunday morning. I personally believe that one of the things that has caused us so much struggle since I've been here since 2012 has been the division that has existed between Trinity and faith. That's all gone. You see, when we stand in unity, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was speaking to Euodius and Syntyche, the two church leaders, and saying, come on, you got to come together. You have to start in love. You have to start there, and don't let your love grow dormant nor stagnant, nor let it just go stale, but let your love abound more and 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 more. For the purpose of expanding God's kingdom. The purpose so that those out there who have never trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior would believe that God sent him for them. What a powerful witness. What a powerful witness to this community, to the surrounding areas. So the implication is this, is that if we are not united, then the world will not believe. Ouch. Unity, friends, has a powerful influence on those who are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity, friends, is God's will. Unity, friends. It rests in the purpose as to why God brought us here this morning, to share his love, to share his truth, to rejoice with one another that we have been called all into the same purpose, to share a message of hope, a message of truth, a message of peace. Now, there may be some of you that are wondering, well, what now? Well, the next steps are going to be this. We're going to take the ministry chair people from Trinity and Faith, and we're going to gather, and we're going to come up with a vision. You see, the merger was never the vision. If that was the vision, then we're done. Now what? We're going to come up with a vision, then we're going to come up with a mission. We're going to come up with strategies and core values, and then we're going to talk about them. And what does that mean? It means the same thing. We're here this morning, we'll be here next Sunday, and I cannot make that any clearer. We're here today. We will be here next Sunday. The strategies will include both facilities. The strategies will include both, you know, individuals that attend at both locations. The strategies, friends, will be rooted in unity. The unity of sharing the message of hope to this world. I mean, my goodness. What a message to speak to Gibsonburg, Ohio. To simply say what you all know of these two churches, it's no more. Because we have chosen to be one. We have chosen to be united. We may worship in separate places, but we are united in purpose. And so, friends, I implore all of you this next week, and I shared this at Faith this morning, to pray for those who attend at Faith this week, to pray for them, friends, to lift them up. They are yours and my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lift them up and pray for them. Pray for God's will for them and for us. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that your love for them would abound more and more and more. Pray for them and us as we come together to share the wonderful message of truth, the message of hope, the good news of Jesus the Christ, that we would walk in unison. And so, friends, I implore all of you this week, as a point of application, may you stand with us in praying for one another. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Jesus, we thank you for what you are doing here. Father, we thank you for your love. The love that you showed to us through the actions of your Son on Calvary. We thank you, Father, that you have sent us into this world. That you have sanctified yourself and allowed us to be set apart for your glory. So that we would share your message. So that we would be single-minded and focused to seek to expand your kingdom, all for your glory. We love you, O God. We praise you and we honor you. We pray for our brothers and sisters down the road. We pray that you would surround them with your love and uplift them with your goodness, bless them with your peace. And Father, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters all around the world, that you above all would receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. We love you, O God, and may we allow your love to abound more and more and more in us. We bless you now in the holy name of the risen Christ, we do pray. And all God's people said, amen. As we close this time of praise and worship this morning, if you would please stand and turn in your hymnals to hymn 572 as we sing, He Keeps Me Singing. You are sent to go into this world to show the love of God to all those that come across your path and to show your love for our brothers and sisters down the road by lifting them up and keeping them in prayer throughout this next week. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may the love of God abound more and more and more in you, and may you share the message of hope as you and I go. Amen.